1 Samuel 25. Let's pray together. And rather than reading through the whole passage, we'll take it piece by piece. Let's pray. Father, I do pray and ask that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. And that what it is that You've called me to preach and to teach this morning, that I would do with all humility, with Your emphasis to help make Your application, to draw from these things Your conclusions. And I pray for Your people. And I ask that each one here would be able to draw the application that You would have them to draw. That it would be personal. And Your particular and personal work in their lives that You would do in their lives. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And again, for the unsaved today, may today be the day of salvation for them. Please, Father, I pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Nabal and Abigail were married. I want you to notice what the Scripture says. In verse 25, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Samuel died." Now this Samuel was the spiritual leader of all of Israel, and he died. And I think this had an impact on David. I think the reason why David did what he did today is because he had lost sight of his spiritual leader in Samuel. But notice it says, "And all the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went into the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great." Now that word "very great" means that he was rich. The man had, he had riches, and because he was rich, he had power over other men. The Scripture tells us he had 3,000 sheep. Just to give you a comparison, Job, who some experts say was a multimillionaire, even up in the hundreds of millions of dollars worth of sheep, had 7,000 sheep. And so we see this man with 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. We would probably see him as a millionaire today. If he were to live in our town, he'd be one of the great men in town. He'd be one of the men that everybody looked to when it came time to raise money for certain projects for the community. They'd go to him first. And he'd probably be the richest man in town. We'd say that man's great for one reason. He had a lot of money. By the way, God does not measure greatness by the amount of money we have in our bank account. But men do. Men do. It's a shame that our society measures greatness by the amount of money we have. But we do. It's a shame that we let people who influence us be those who are able to influence simply because they have a lot of money. Do you know why you let people influence you simply because they have a lot of money? It's either because you want some of their money. By the way, that's a rank manipulation. You say, "There's a rich man, I'll do what he wants because I want some of his money." Or you want to be able to do it the way he is so you can be rich like him. Be careful of get-rich schemes. Books like Rich Dad, Poor Dad. Be careful of those. And men who propagate such things. Don't let people influence you simply because they're rich. Let people influence you because they're godly. But he had great possessions. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. The name Nabal means fool. Can you imagine a mom naming you fool? But he was a fool. Often the names in the Scriptures, whether self-fulfilling prophecy or not, show themselves to be exactly true. Nabal was a fool, and he paid for his foolishness. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. A person who has good understanding is a prudent person. It's a person who gets all the facts and makes decisions based upon what's true. Abigail was a woman of good understanding. She understood all the ins and outs of her household. And she understood who her husband was. She understood that the man that she married, and it's very likely that she was placed into this marriage by her own parents. Why would a parent betroth their daughter, to a man who is a fool? Money, that's right. Money. Saying, this is best for my daughter to marry this man, he's got so much money. But he was a fool and he was churlish. He was a very difficult man. He's the kind of man that made her life miserable. The intimacy that was involved in these two's lives would have been nothing. He would have gotten what he wanted simply because of who he was, and he gave her nothing. Gentlemen, don't be like a man like Nabal. Difficult to be around, difficult to deal with, difficult to sit down and talk to, difficult to cry with, difficult because it's all about you. Don't be like him. He really was a wicked and terrible man. He was hard and he was cruel and he was severe. That's who he was. He was a churlish man. And she knew it. She knew if there was a conflict between two people in her home, it was almost 100% of the time his fault. His fault. Because of his severity. He probably broke her heart over and over again in the way he treated his children. Whenever they'd come to him with a problem, he'd say, "Get out of my face. What do I have to do with that?" You say, "Where are you getting all this?" I'm using my imagination and what the Word of God tells us when He tells about a churlish man. There's no doubt that he slapped his children around. It probably wasn't just once that one of her sons came home with a bloody lip. She'd say, "Where'd you get that?" He'd say, "I fell." She knew full well, because she was a woman of good understanding, that came from my husband. Can't imagine sharing a bed with a man like that. If you're a man like that, God's calling you to repentance and salvation, to turn from your wickedness into a God who can soften your heart and soften your way before your wife and your children. Don't be churlish. The end is destruction. And you won't like it. And you may be miserable, and you'll make everybody in your life miserable, but you'll end up the more miserable. Wives, if you're married to a man who's churlish, God's given one way of escape, and that's his death. By the way, that can happen. That can happen. It happened to Nabal. Nabal died, and God did it. But she was a woman of good understanding. She was also a woman of a beautiful countenance. I say, "Well, that's good for her. She was a beautiful woman." Well, that's not what it says. It says she was a woman of a beautiful countenance. That meant that her face was able to lighten a room because she'd smile. Even in the darkness of her life, amongst other people, she was able to smile. She was able to help others in the midst of their trouble. Can you imagine a woman who was married to this Nabal, this churlish man, being able to help others? That they'd come to her for help. They'd come to her for help. And not find, when they came to her for help, a cold shoulder or a woman who would be mean to them and say, "Don't you know I have my own problems? Just leave me alone." She wasn't like that. She was a woman of a beautiful countenance. It was the kind of lady that you could come up to and speak to and have no problem speaking to. She really was a lovely woman. And truly an incredibly godly lady, in whom God would be able to use. We often count beauty as the way the world counts beauty. When we look at a woman, we count beauty based upon their figure. whether or not their skin is blemished or not, or how old they are, and if they warn their age well. We don't have any idea what Abigail looked like. But I bet it has nothing to do with the beauty that we think we believe is beauty based upon what we see on TV. Just as shameful as it is that we lift up men simply because they have a lot of money, it's a shame that we lift up women based upon the way they look. Many times women who the world says are beautiful is churlish as Nabal. As backhanded and evil and deceptive as he was. We like to rank the women that we see on TV. Who's the top looking woman in the world? It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing, and it's relatively new that our culture's done this. But that is not what the Scripture means. The Bible, when it says that she was a woman of a beautiful countenance, it had nothing to do with her figure, her cup size, nothing to do with her facial expression or her facial features, what color her eyes were, or whether her hair was long and beautiful. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with her character. Whenever God talks about the beauty of a woman, He's talking about the beauty of a character within that woman. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Young ladies, you can spend your time each day trying to make yourself beautiful in the eyes of the world. But the more time you give to making your lives beautiful in the eyes of the Lord, it will be less time that you can give to being beautiful in the eyes of God. You say, well, I need to be beautiful because I want to get a good man. What kind of man do you want to get? Do you want to get a man like Nabal? You'll be miserable. In the end, I'll tell you what kind of man you want. You want a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. You find a man like that and he'll say, you're the most beautiful woman in all the world. You find a man like that, and when a woman runs by on the beach with a bikini, he won't look her way and look as she runs down, bringing a redness to your face and later on tears to your eyes. Who, if you're watching TV together and you're sure that if he's watching TV alone and some woman comes on, the Victoria's Secret thing comes on during the Super Bowl, he's going to turn it off and look away. I'm telling you, that's the man you want. That's the man you want. If you notice there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. By the way, the word modesty is often broken down into don't look sexy. Just don't look sexy. Now, I can agree with that, but the word modesty goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that into don't draw attention to yourself by the way you look. Don't have to say as soon as I walk into the room with a bunch of people that everybody turns their eyes towards me. By the way, gentlemen, don't be that way either. But that's what the word modesty means. It means one who's not looking to be lifted up above others. That's what it means. You don't need to be lifted up above other ladies. Gentlemen, you don't need to be lifted up above other men. God is able to exalt you in due time. But in the end, who is it that we want to be exalted by our lives? God, right? And so the Scripture says, ladies, be dressed in modest apparel. In modest apparel. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, with a seriousness. By the way, that means think about what you put on. Give a thought to it. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, what's he saying there? Is it okay to wear earrings? Nothing wrong with an earring. Nothing wrong with putting makeup on, not saying any of that. But don't do it with the idea that I want to be looked at as better than other women because I've got more makeup on or I've got more expensive jewelry. Don't fall into that baseness. Don't fall into that idea. That is not the way Abigail lived. Abigail was not the lady that had the most expensive clothes on. Though, if there was anybody who could have expensive clothes, who would it be? Why? She was married to Nabal. By the way, sometimes we find ourselves, and ladies find themselves saying, all I've got, since I've got no good husband, all I've got is to take his money and spend it on expensive stuff. You've got better things than that, I promise you. You've got a God who loves you and cares for you. What am I saying? Look at what it says. Verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What is God saying? God's saying, hey, there's beauty with me. You want to be beautiful to me, right? You want to be beautiful to me. And you're beautiful to me as you live godly. By the way, this is so important. Godly men are always going to be attracted to godly women. That's just the way it is. Godly men are going to be attracted to godly women. And they're gonna love their wives. And so may God help us to seek these things and understand these things. Ladies, I beg you, consider these things. It's so important. Often it's said that what you wear doesn't matter. Well, place it that way, but if it matters to God, does it matter? Well, what does God want when we get dressed? Get dressed in a way that doesn't lift yourself up above others. Don't be the kind of person that tries to impress others by what you wear or the way you look. Impress people by the way you act, by the way you help, by the kindness that you show, and by the understanding that you have. So go back to 1 Samuel 25. We see Abigail. We've spoken about Nabal in verse 3. Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now what was going on here is David had been, he had found himself in this plain. And he had found himself having to escape from the clutches of Saul, the king, because Saul was trying to kill him. And he found this place in which to kind of set up camp with him and his 600 other guys. And in being there, being around this man Nabal and his sheep and his shepherds, not one time, all the time that he was there, did a bear come in and take one of the sheep. Did a wolf come in and take one of the sheep. No time did a lion come in and take one of the sheep. They were all these sheep were protected for all the days and weeks and months that David was there. And by the way, if there was anybody who knew how to protect sheep, it was David. Why was David able to protect the sheep? How did he know how to do it? He was a shepherd, right? He knew what he was doing. And all the time, not one of those shepherds, it was ease for the shepherds all the days that he was there. It would be nighttime and they said, you know what? David's out there. We don't have to worry. We can take our watch, and we know when we wake up in the morning, we're not going to find a herd of sheep having been destroyed. We're okay because David's here. And David was there for a period of time. And honestly, Nabal, after a period of time, should have said, hey, those 600 men probably getting hungry. Let me go and talk to David, and we'll find out what he needs, and we'll make sure that they get a little bit of food for all that he's done. I mean, the amount of money that I owe him, and how much he's done, I should just go out there and talk to him. By the way, if someone does something for you, don't wait for them to come and ask you what you're supposed to do. But go to them and say, hey, what can we do? They may say nothing. It's all on me. They may give you a fair price. And if it's fair, pay it. Right? But we ought to go, if someone's doing something well for us, nice for us, we ought to go and say, hey, you've been great to us, and I really appreciate your kindness. What can we do? What can we do? Right? That's what Nabal should have done, but it wasn't, was it? By the way, this is what I was going to preach before I came here this morning, so don't think of anything else about it. But that's what we should do. It shows character. But Nabal didn't. He stayed back for week after week. David finally said, you know what? We're out of food and we're running low on supplies. We'll go talk to this man. He's reasonable. I mean, we've done this for him. And we'll work it out. And we'll get a little bit of food. We'll get a little bit of food. And so, verse 4, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young man, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Tell him David sent you. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace unto thine house and peace unto all thy house. By the way, did they have peace? Did Nabal have peace in all he had? Why? Because David was there, right? He said, David said, peace. Peace. Verse 7, and now we have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. We didn't take them out. We didn't try to hurt them. We protected them. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show you. Ask those shepherds out there. They'll tell you about us. They'll vouch for our character. We've gone out and talked to them. We've had some time with them. We invited them over our campfire. We spent some time. We sang together. We prayed together. And you ask them, they'll tell you. They'll vouch for us. We're good guys. And by the way, David was a good guy. We'll vouch for him. You ask him. Ask thy young men, verse 8, and they'll show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we are coming a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand. He says, whatever you think's good for what we've done these past weeks, you do it. Whatever it is, you figure it out. We're not demanding anything. We just want you to do what you think's right. And you'd figure that would say, well, we'll give you at least a little bit of something. But listen to what Nabal says. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now, do you think Nabal knew who David was? No doubt about it. He said that to make fun of David. He said that to say, I'm Nabal, who's David. Who are you, 10 men, to come and talk to me? I tell you what, David is nothing. That's who David is. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. By the way, did David break away from his master in rebellion? No, he broke away from his master Saul because Saul threw spears at him. That's why. He was running for his life. David wasn't a rebel. In fact, there were several instances where David could have killed Saul, but didn't. He wasn't a rebel. But this terrible and awful man, Nabal, he was throwing in his teeth. By the way, be careful about the way you talk to people. You start throwing things into their teeth, they may get mad at you. They may get mad at you. Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto your men, whom I know not whence they be? He says, I'm not going to do that. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings to David. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. What did David say? He said, guys, get your swords. Get your swords. Get your swords. We're going after this man Nabal. This is going to be the last day of his life. David was extremely angry, and I would propose to you that David was not near to God, not as near to God as he should be. David thought it was okay for him to be offended, and by that offense, he had the right to go and take this man's life. David wasn't right in it, but sometimes when you throw things in people's teeth, other people, the people you throw it at, get mad. They get mad. Gird ye on every man his sword, and they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded up his sword, and there went up after David 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. He said, we 400 men are going to take out all the men that are there with Nabal. But, verse 14, praise the Lord for the buts in the Scripture, because they protect us. The buts in our life protect us. And I'm glad for some of the times that buts came up, B-U-T. I'm glad they came up, because if they didn't come up, I would have done something I never should have done. I'm glad that sometimes it's, but Riley came and said this to Daddy. But Heather came and said this to her husband. But so-and-so came and talked sense into that wooden-headed fool, right? I'm glad that God does that and gives some buts into our lives. By the way, sometimes God's going to call you to be the butt in someone's life, and the B-U-T, not the B-U-T-T, right? Don't be the B-U-T-T in someone's life, be the B-U-T, right? But one of the young men told Abigail. Now I want you to take a moment and think, this is all it says about that young man. He said, that young man said, hey, I can't talk to Nabal, that'd be like going to my death. But he's got a wife. Her name's Abigail. I can talk to her. I can tell her what's going on. If there's anybody that can do anything, it's her. By the way, ladies, sometimes it's going to be, if there's anybody that can do anything, it's you. If it's anybody that's going to be able to prevent disaster, it's going to be you. It's going to be you. That's what the young man said. I want you to think about it, young men. Young ladies in here, one day, God's going to call you to open your mouth to somebody, to say, hey, you're the only one that can help. I'm coming to you. Will you help me? This situation is going to get bad. By the way, I think that young man knew his danger. He knew, based upon the vile things that Nabal said, that David may just get mad. And if David gets mad, he may bring his swords. And I'm a shepherd boy. I might die today. But Abigail, you might be able to do something. Look what he says. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, but he railed on them. But the men were very good to us. By the way, the men were very good to us. That means the men did good things. And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. As long as we were together, they talked nice to us, we talked nice to them. They were a wall unto us both night and day. All the while we were the keeping of the sheep. Now therefore, listen to what he says. Now therefore, know and consider, what wilt thou do? That's a pointed question, or a pointed statement. He says, Abigail, you need to know what you're going to do. And you need to consider it. Now you might think he'd put it the other way around. You need to consider and know. But she didn't have time to consider and know. She had to know and consider. She had to know and consider. There are going to be times in our lives where we don't have time to consider and know. We're going to have to know and consider. In other words, we're going to have to make a decision quick. How are we going to be able to make a decision quick? We better be close to God. That's what it is. Because God knows exactly what we need to do the moment we need to do it. Right? God knows exactly what we need to do. And in those moments where a decision needs to be made, it's going to be bad for us if we're far from God. Because how in the world are we going to get it right if we're far from God? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, will you draw near to God? Because what if tomorrow morning is that day where you don't have time to consider and know? Yet tomorrow might be the day that you need to know and consider. And if you're not near God, you may be at the very cusp of a disaster. But oh, God knows what to do in the midst of what could be a disaster and turn it all around. Verse 17, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. By the way, he said, David, that's what he's saying, David has determined to do evil. He's determined to do evil. He's gathering his men. They're coming after us. But look what he says. And against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. He's the son of the devil. That's that Nabal. Nabal is a son of the devil. He is so bad. I can't believe how bad he is. You know, I knew one day something like this was going to happen. I've been around Nabal all my life, and I knew one day something like this was going to happen. Do you know somebody who's such a son of Belial, such a son of the devil, that you knew that one day something bad was going to happen? You just knew it, and that day came. If you know someone who's like that, you ought to be ready to deal with it when it comes. Right? You ought to know what to do. We have a God in whom we can come to. Verse 18. Then Abigail made haste. She knew and considered. That's what she did. Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me before I come to you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass and the donkey, and she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, and all that pertained unto him. He hath required of me evil for good. This man Nabal has done evil for the good that I've done to him. So and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the law. Now, I've heard people say that God put bad words in the Bible. And you know what? David did use a bad word. This is a word that David would not normally use in conversation. This was a word that was as close to a swear word as any word that you'll find in the Bible. He's talking about men. He says, I'm going to kill all the men because they're the ones who are able to do that, right? That's when you see the word pisseth, that's what it means. Someone who's able to do such a thing. I would propose to you this. If you're so mad that you're going to start using bad words, that bad word ought to cause you to calm down immediately and say, whoa, wait a second. If all of a sudden you're going to start to use the four-letter words that you had determined never to use again because you're a Christian, but you're so mad that they start flying out, God is saying, slow down, buddy. Because you're about to do something you shouldn't do. You're about to do something you shouldn't do. There have been times that I've gotten mad and it hadn't come out of my mouth, but it came into my head. And God said, whoa, buddy. You haven't said that word in a long time. You're pretty mad. You're going to do something you shouldn't do. You better stop. Maybe you know that maybe that's happened to you. Maybe that's happened to you and you didn't let it stop you. You did it anyway. You sinned, brethren. You've done wrong. David was about to do wrong, but Abigail came. Look. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the donkey and fell before David on her face. She fell down in humility before him because she wanted to change things. You see, she could have come up to him and gotten to his face, started pointing at him and say, David, you stupid idiot, you can't do this kind of stuff. That's so bad, you can't do it. But the only reason why she would have done that was not to change things, but to show that she's right. Now, she was right. But we want to be right and change things, right? There's a difference. We want to be right and change things. In other words, she didn't want Nabal to die at the hand of David. She didn't want the men whom she loved and cared for and had protected and had provided for to die. So she came and bowed herself down. You know, sometimes we want to be right, not change things. We prove ourselves by the way we confront people. Rather than confronting them with humility, we confront them with a finger. And we say things we shouldn't say in a way we shouldn't say them. She fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Naboth. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. He's a fool, but I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. I didn't see him, but I heard. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, seeing that I'm coming here to tell you, don't take vengeance out upon yourself. She says, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She said, David, God doesn't want you to take vengeance out on my husband. Because vengeance belongs to God. God is able to care for you and your men more than you can. And you can go and kill everybody and you'll succeed because all I've got is a bunch of shepherd boys. And my husband's not going to stop you. He's no warrior. He's going to die. You can do it all. Notice what she says. Verse 27, now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought to my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Here's the food I give you. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. What is she saying? She's saying, David, you've never done evil. And all the things that we've ever heard about you, we've never heard you do evil. But David, if you do this, there'll be a stain. There'll be a stain if you do this. We won't be able to say David's never done evil because this is evil. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. That's Saul. Saul seeking your soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in a bundle of life. You'll live. You will not die. And the souls of thine enemies and them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. He said, you'll be protected from your enemies. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all of the good that he has spoken of concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. He says, David, when God makes you king, that's what she's saying there, this shall be no grief unto thee. What is she saying? She's saying, David, if you do this, when you're king, this is going to be a grief to you. This is going to come back to bite you. What am I saying? There are things that we can do. We say, it's all right for me to do this. I can do this. It's my right. But one day, it's going to be a grief to you. You're going to say, I wish I didn't do it. I wish I didn't do it. There's going to come a time where you're going to be faced with a decision and you know one decision is better than the other, but you like the other one. But if you do the other one, it's going to be a grief to you. It's going to leave a stain. And one day, it could be that day, it could be years from then, you're going to say, I wish I didn't do it. That's what she was saying. She was saying, there's going to come a day where you're going to say, I wish I didn't do this. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaid. She says, hey, when the Lord takes care of you, remember me. When the Lord takes care of you, remember me. How is the Lord going to do it? And we'll finish. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. Praise the Lord for blessed advice. And then notice what it says, verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But when it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. He was in a coma. I think that's what that means. He was in a coma. He was done. Listen to what it says. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Who smote Nabal? God did, right? By the way, I believe with all my heart that God can take the life of people early. This man had a heart attack. He shouldn't have had one, but God brought it. Why? Because he was churlish and evil. Now I want to close with this. Every single one of us has our day of death. Every single one of us has our day of death. But when we die, We don't just get buried in the ground and cease to exist. When we die, we go before the all-holy God. Our life is literally in His hands. What is going to happen with our eternity will be abundantly known when we die. Either we are going to be cast into hell to live forever in hell fire, or we'll be allowed into heaven. What's the difference? The difference is Christ. What do you believe about Christ? Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. As I preach today, not one of us should think, oh, I've never done any sins, because every single one of us have sinned, haven't we? And you know what? Every single one of us have had days where we acted like Nabal. Where we acted like Nabal. And if we were in his shoes, we probably would have done it his way on that day. You know why? Because we're sinners. And our hearts are far from God. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. But Christ came to die for our sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died to wash away our sins. When I was 19 years old, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. If I were to have died that day, I would have gone to heaven. But if I had died the day before, I would have gone to hell. I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and it changed everything. I can't say that I haven't had bad days or sinful days or days where I sin more than others, but I still have the forgiveness of Christ because He died for me, and He died once for all. He died for me and He died for you. If you're here today, I want you to know, and the people of our church want you to know, there is coming a day of your death. Some of you are bringing that day closer by the way you're living. But even if you're a nice guy or churlish, there's going to come a day where you die. You're going to come before God. Will He let you into heaven? The answer is no, unless you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead, that He's the God of very God, and He loves you and wants you to be saved. Unless you've called upon Christ to be your Savior, that day is going to be a terrible day. But it doesn't have to be. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today is the day that you could ask Him to save you. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins, if you ask Him to save you today, believing that He died and rose again, do you know what He's going to do? He's going to save you. He's going to give you a home in heaven. But if you today say, I don't believe it, I won't believe it, I won't go there, I'm not going to trust God with my life, I'm not going to trust Him with my life, I can do it myself, I just tell you this. The day of your death is approaching. What if, like Nabal, you have 10 days? If you say no today, if you say no today, it may be the last time. Listen, if your heart becomes like stone and I come visit you in the hospital, and I've visited people like this, where I go in there and there's nothing there. They're breathing by a machine. They're eating by a machine. And their family, with weeping, says, can you just go talk to them and tell them about Jesus? I say, I will. And I will. And maybe they'll hear, but I don't know. And they die. You say, that could never happen to me. It happens every day. And I praise God that He gave me a day where I called upon Him. Would you call upon Him today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.